Jesus, greatest, highest. Thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you, that you're there with us, that you want to walk and talk with us and just be our peace. We're so grateful for the message last week that you truly are our peace. You yourself are our peace. I pray that we can recognize and learn what that means and grow into it and put aside all of our fears and anxieties and worries and prejudices and problems, Lord Jesus. Continue to grow us up in you. Help us to learn to forgive as you forgive. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. And last week I talked about, for he himself is our peace, and that's as far as I got. I'm going to try to stretch it a little further in that section. It is good to know that we can have a peace that surpasses understanding. It's good to know that we can have inner peace, we can have peace with one another, we can have peace with the creator of the universe. We don't have to live a life of anxiety and worry and trouble. And yet, you don't have to look very far to find conflict. You ever looked in the mirror and realized there's conflict? You ever have an argument with yourself and lose? We can't even necessarily be at peace with ourselves. And oftentimes when the world talks about peace, it's like, okay, we want peace and quiet. I'd like to find my little cave and somebody can bring me everything I need without actually looking at me. Or, you know, we want to just get into our center and we can meditate our way into peace as long as nobody else interrupts it. But that's not true peace, is it? This week, our president went to Vietnam to speak with somebody from North Korea, and they had conversations. We don't know what happened there. We weren't in the room. A lot of people have their interpretation of what happened. But one thing I think everybody can agree on, no matter which side of your interpretation, however you twist or look at it, we're not at peace with North Korea right now. But we're also not at war. There's sort of, we're almost back to this Cold War that most of us grew up with, right? It's like, yeah, there's those people that we can't really trust. And we need to make our bombs bigger and bigger and bigger and better, and our delivery systems so scary that they won't do anything bad to us. And then we'll call that peace. We even try to name some of our military instruments peacekeepers and things like that. And we send troops over to nations throughout the world and say these are peacekeepers. They're not really there to scare you. The fact that they all, you know, dress in their fatigues and they have lots and lots of guns and there's airplanes flying around with bombs and you know, that's not to scare you. We're peacekeepers. If the only way we can keep peace is to frighten people into it, that's not true peace. And we talked about this last week, that God says he himself is our peace. And then he starts talking about a couple groups that still are living in hostility. So it's hard historically to look at this and say, well, but wait, Jesus came, he's our peace. Why haven't we accepted him as our peace? And I'm reading lots of articles just because that's what I do. And I'm looking at this whole Palestinian-Israeli conflict. And there's still, this month, it's only the third today, by the way, this month there's still conflict on the Gaza Strip border. There's Palestinians that out of desperation don't know what to do. Should we rush to the Israeli border so we can get some food and some supplies? Or do we wait in line to go to Egypt? There's 40,000 people there waiting in line right now. We think our southern border's got some issues. Let's look at some of the other borders around the world. The Palestinian-Egypt border. 40,000 peoples are waiting their turn right now. They've got their names on a list. And they'd like to be able to be given the permission to go into a nation that doesn't even necessarily really like them so that they can live a better life. Are they in peace? You know, there's a church in the Gaza Strip, only one evangelical church right now. And there's members of that church that go on Facebook and say bad things about other groups. Are they living in peace? And I don't know any of them personally. I'm not trying to disparage anyone at all. There's Messianic Jews, Hebrew people that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, brothers and sisters of people in this evangelical church, and they in turn are sometimes saying negative things about the Palestinians publicly. That Facebook is not helping anybody, by the way, in case you haven't figured that out. It's like this social media thing where people can go out there anonymously and make all of these accusations and be so rude and mean. Not helpful, by the way, for people's peace. There may be some useful ways to use it. I know it's a tool, and anything that we have can be used properly or improperly, but here we have brothers and sisters in Christ that should be able to come onto the same page and love one another. They can't even get across the border to sit down and have face-to-face talks. And the ones that are stuck in the Gaza Strip aren't able to speak with one another that much because they're trying to just survive. Where's their next meal coming from? They've got 40% unemployment. Think about that. Almost half of the nation that wants to work can't work because there's no jobs. Israel's allowing food into their nation. At least it's not like Venezuela. I mean, again, we can go all around the world and we can find this lack of peace, this craziness that we live in. In Venezuela, there's people trying to get goods and services to the Venezuelan people through Colombia or through Curacao or through wherever else, and they can't get it there. The government of Venezuela is setting up blockades and saying, no, we don't need your help. We're not going to accept your help. They need help. May not be where they want it to come from. How many of us are too proud if somebody that we don't like comes to help us sometime when we really could use some help and it's like, no, I'm not going to accept that from you. You know, I'm not trying to point fingers. We have this tendency, don't we, to set barriers up between ourselves and others. And yeah, you know, I haven't punched anybody for a long, long time. So I must be a very peaceful person, right? It's like, no, that's not where my peace comes from. My peace comes from Jesus. He is my peace. Paul's talking in this passage about two groups that are still at odds with one another. Jews and Gentiles. I don't know if we really understand the severity of this. I mean, Paul, you know, when he was Saul, proud Jew, his job in his mind was to kill anybody that disagreed with him theologically. Or if not kill him, at least imprison them. Really peaceful guy. But he met the Prince of Peace on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus, who is our peace. And did that make his life perfect? No, he still had troubles and turmoil. He still got shipwrecked. He got beaten. He had imprisonments of his own. But he was at peace. Peace is not necessarily your circumstances around you. That can contribute to a lack of peace. But it can't bring you peace when you make all the circumstances fit just the way you want. Some people are real good at controlling everything around them. They can make sure that things happen in a sequential way and the right people are there and the wrong people are not, and they can organize their lives and still not have peace. During the Great Depression, there were people that were still relatively wealthy in comparison to the rest of the nation that were taking their own lives because of how much they had lost. Stuff isn't going to bring you peace. What are these barriers? And are they just between man and man, or are they between man and God too? There's kind of both. We set up barriers, don't we? One barrier that we set up without maybe even intending to is sin. In relationships, if you lie to somebody, guess what? They're going to find out about it. The truth will come out. What did that do to your relationship? It's broken. Real hard to fix something like that. I'm not saying it can't be fixed. I believe with Jesus everything can be fixed because he's our peace. But in our own strength, we can go around and around and try to you know, cover our lies by twisting them or more lies. And when we can't keep track of them anymore, then we just say, oh, I was sick and didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't mean it. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, I mean what I say. And that's not always a good thing. Because sometimes we say things that we shouldn't mean, that we didn't really want to mean. Paul talks about that. He says, all the good things that I'd like to do, I don't do those. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who could ever... Oh, wait, there's Jesus. And then the next chapter is, we're more than conquerors. Everything's working out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you see how even Apostle Paul went through these cycles of, oh, woe is me, to, yay, God, everything's good. So I don't want you to be discouraged if things aren't perfect for you. But knowing and recognizing that God is our peace, if we look somewhere else for peace, we're going to be disappointed. I really don't think there's a political solution to the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Palestinian problem over in Israel. I don't think there's a political solution at all. I think there needs to be a God solution. The difficulty is, as followers of Jesus, oftentimes we are flawed. And so we've got individuals that I believe are with their heart trying to follow Jesus that can't talk to their neighbors because they're of a different ilk or sect or whatever. Getting closer to home, Democrats and Republicans. How many of you have friends that are one or the other? How many have friends that are both? How many have friends that don't know what they are and don't care? I mean, you know, there's a whole mix of things in our country here. And just because... one of the saddest stories I read this week, Joe Biden, whether you like him or not, here's Joe Biden. He said something nice about Mike Pence. Again, whether you like Mike Pence or not, doesn't matter. They're trying to be diplomats and love each other and find a way to move our country forward so that we can have peace, right? He said something nice about Mike Pence. And he got attacked from people in his own party. Poor Joe Biden. Uncle Joe. He's being attacked because he said, yeah, Mike's a nice guy. Well, that's a terrible... You can't say that. And look at this and this and this. And they came up with all the things that are wrong with Mike Pence that they'll never forgive him for. And so you better change your mind, Joe. And the saddest part for me is Joe changed his mind and backed off of that compliment. It's like, why? 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 I've watched this happen with politicians. And before, again, we start pointing fingers, it's real easy to fall into that mindset that they're not on our team. We have to pick sides. Well, that doesn't bring peace, does it? And we've got one of the most polarized periods in our country right now, where people feel like they have to be the extreme over here or the extreme over here, and they forget that most everybody really would rather be somewhere in the middle here, or maybe over here and over here at the same time. I could be an extremely conservative person on some issues, and I can be an extremely liberal person on some other issues, and it doesn't make me one of these or one of those. And my peace isn't going to come from you and I agreeing on everything. Because that's never going to happen. I don't even agree with myself all the time. We've got to find ways to love each other when there's differences of opinion. Like I mentioned earlier, my friend Mike that I got to embrace this week. Why did he love his dad so much? Because dad loved him. Cliff, no matter what was going on in Mike's life, He was there for him. Sometimes with a stern word, you know what? That's love. Mike, you need to stop. Mike, I'm taking you home. Mike, you're going to dry out. Mike, the love. You ever watch a friend do something or a family member do something that's ruining them, that's killing them? If you love them, you don't just wash your hands of it and say, well, that's their problem. And you don't enable them by just making it like work better for them so they can do it longer and more. We've got to find that and some of you have wisdom that I don't have. We can learn from one another. How do we help people in need? And when is helping hurting? So we've got to come up with ways to love with God's love so that people can have a peace that God has. This passage, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." There's a period here in the English. There's no period in the Greek. It just keeps on going. But let me take a breath there. The two that he's talking about, there's Jews and Gentiles. And there's this concept of a dividing wall, a barrier. The Jews really felt like they were God's chosen and nobody else, okay? And I've been in churches where they were the frozen chosen and it's us four and no more kind of thing. It's like, you gotta be careful. It's like, wait, you know, every time I look in scripture, it's like, oh, and God loved the whole world. He loved them so much that he gave his son for them. God didn't say, I love this group over here and not those. Now there's times where he's concerned about behaviors and he wants to try to bring correction. But he loves everyone. He wants no one to perish. And so he keeps trying to bring everyone to himself. And the way he can set aside the hostility is in his own flesh, he took on all of our sins. Now, in the Palestinian situation, have they accepted that? Now, they claim, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Messianic Jews, I'm a follower of Jesus. Try to put them in the same room and see what happens. Now we've got to be careful too, because here in America, I'm watching friends unfriend one another because of a viewpoint of this or that or whatever. And it's just, it's crazy. I should be able to go up to my friend and say, you know what? What you said is so stupid. Nobody could possibly believe that, but I still love you. And they can say back to me, yeah, but... And they can come up with five or six things more that I probably said that was just as dumb. If any of us think we've got handle on all of life and we think we've got all the answers, run from that person. But Paul says Jesus can set aside these barriers. He can set down that wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus has done this for us. It's a done work. It's finished. Do we accept it or not? That's on us. If someone tries to give you something and you refuse it, don't complain later that you don't have it. And Jesus says, I am your peace. I've taken onto my flesh all of your wrongs, all of your sins, all of your problems. And I'm giving you a robe of righteousness. It's yours to wear. And because of that, we get to come together with communion. We get to recognize that the body of Christ is one. He laid down his life so that we wouldn't have to. He is our peace, and if we accept that, we can be peaceful people, and we can be at peace. And peace is not just a lack of war, a lack of hostility, a lack of... It is that, but it's not just that. If there's peace in a household, people are finding a way to work side by side together, even through disagreement, you can have peace. If there's peace in a country or peace with multiple countries, so those barriers, those walls of hostility have to be crushed. We can't be angry and hostile towards a group of people that we want to say, oh, and by the way, Jesus loves you and we'd like you to be part of our family. But I don't want to talk to you. There's some heart-searching, some soul-searching. And when we take communion, again, that's one of the things that Scripture instructs us to do, is to look within yourself. If you've got a brother or a sister that you're not at peace with, God wants us to find a way to make peace. Pretty simple instructions. It's not always simple to do, because that usually means we have to set aside our pride. We have to set aside our rightness. Because I can go and I'm putting it over in Palestine because it's too hard to put it close sometimes. We could go over and talk with the Evangelical Church in the Gaza Strip, and we could explain to them all the ways that they could change and do the right thing. But we're not walking in their shoes, are we? We don't live side by side with 40% unemployment, bare necessities, lack. Most of us live in plenty. God is our peace, whether we have much or little. Again, one of those things that Apostle Paul talked about. I've learned to be satisfied with whatever state that God has placed me in. It's closing prayer, and then elements will be up here, and people that want to partake can come up and partake. It's 11 o'clock. I don't want to keep you too long. I have rambled a lot today. It's been fun. Thanks for being forgiving. Father, you're so good. You are our peace. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we recognize that we have peace that goes beyond our circumstances, beyond our understanding, help us to put ourselves in others' shoes as well. Help us to recognize where we have wronged one another. Forgive us and teach us true reconciliation so that there can be true peace. We thank you that you reached out and chose to reconcile yourself to mankind and to make things peaceful and better and right. Where we're not deserving, you still reached out to us. And I just thank you for that example. Teach us to do the same with everyone that we come in contact with. Amen.
Tony, we all know the power of prayer, and I think